Good morning. It is good to be with you again on this Sunday, filled with April showers, or downpours, as the case may be. We currently live in an era during which most of our lives are mediated through screens. We order goods, interact with each other, and even learn new skills from our computers and smartphones and the like. Person-to-person interaction might be more limited than any other time in history. Even transactions that take place in person can be mediated through an app on your phone. I, for one, am an avid user of the Dunkin' app to get my coffee on the go, limiting my interaction with others to only having to go into the store to pick it up and then leave. One thing about having so much of life distilled to screens is that it can destroy your expectations. People can Photoshop images to make themselves look completely different. Businesses can display an item claiming certain qualities that are not, in fact, true. Step-by-step tutorials may overestimate your abilities or have unclear directions, leading to undesirable outcomes. For example, you might be familiar with the idea of Pinterest fails, or the meme of expectation versus reality, or what I ordered versus what I got, in which people display the way something was supposed to look or turn out, and then actually how it appeared. It's such a popular concept that there's a whole Netflix series, Nailed It, that features amateur competitors attempting to recreate professional-level baked goods. Personally, I can't watch that kind of show without cringing, but a lot of people enjoy watching it. The same expectation versus reality distress is realized through online ordering. A photo online doesn't necessarily match the item in reality. Memes associated with this phenomenon are meant to evoke a laugh. The reality is so unlike the picture-perfect expectation image that you have to wonder what went wrong in the manufacturing process, or how someone could possibly sell something so unlike the product they are advertising. In any case, people set their expectations high and are disappointed when they're not met. As we live into this Easter season, we are greeted with the familiar stories of Jesus' appearances. We know how these stories go, and what to expect from Jesus and those he is revealed to. First, to Mary at the tomb, who did not recognize Jesus until he said her name. Then, in last week's gospel, Jesus appears to the disciples in the room in which they are hiding on the evening of the resurrection. Thomas at first misses out and then witnesses the resurrected Christ after his friends told him about Jesus' return. Here again this week, we return to the day of resurrection. Cleopas and the other disciple are walking the road to Emmaus, deep in conversation about the topic of the day, Jesus' death at the hands of the authorities. Walking, whether to get somewhere or for pleasure, requires time. For many in today's world, it seems like an inefficient way to get around. However, walking as a means of transportation has some benefits to it, aside from improving your health. It's amazing what kinds of conversations you can have on a walk with someone. Something about the constantly changing background, the movement of your body, the physical closeness without touching, and perhaps even the ability to not have to look somebody in the eye as you speak, allows for conversations to flow. It seems easier in the movement of the moment to share plans and expectations, to discuss the goings-on of the day and the frustrations, the joys, to share in a moment with someone. During their walk, the disciples encounter a stranger who we know to be Jesus. Surprised that this person has not heard the major news of the day, Jesus' death and resurrection, they proceed to not only narrate what happened, but to share their hopes, their expectations of what Jesus as the Messiah would have meant for them. In verse 21, we hear their expectations, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. They understand that Jesus was to be a redeemer, that he was to be raised on the third day as he had promised. But perhaps their expectations of what a redeemer should look like, what the process of redemption would be, wasn't in line with what the reality of Jesus and death and resurrection. There was no sudden transformation, no complete shift in reality that upended the order of things. Instead, life went on as it had, or at least it felt that way to them. There wasn't any proof that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, at least not any that they fully trusted. The women did see him, but the disciples didn't seem to trust their account, so that's a whole other sermon. But their hopes were dashed. They retreated from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. Jesus, meanwhile, continues to do what he's always done in his ministry. He teaches. He interprets the scriptures for them from the time of Moses so that they might come closer to understanding what God is doing through him. Much like preachers of today, Jesus is helping to clarify the scriptures for his audience, even if they don't fully understand the message. There are many times when we might feel as though the scripture is too dense for our understanding, that the word alone may not be enough for understand God's nature. The good news is that Jesus meets us where we are and reveals God's nature to us, even if we don't fully understand it. Jesus takes the time to teach the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that the meaning of the scriptures are in regards to his own presence on earth. He does not require them to enter a special location, to come to him, to offer something for his knowledge. Instead, he shows up walking alongside them. Like so many times throughout the scriptures, these disciples continue to miss the point of what they have learned and observed throughout Jesus' ministry. They do not sense that he is the person that they had come to know through his teachings and actions throughout the land. They are unaware of the reality of the situation. The gospel's retelling of this encounter tracks with how Jesus is presented throughout Luke, never quite what anyone is expecting, upending and reversing the expectations of what a teacher and a leader should do and be for others. The disciples who are walking along with Jesus, hearing him speak and interpret the scriptures with regard to himself, are so caught up in what they think the Messiah should have been or should have appeared to be that they fail to see what is around them. It is only after they have their eyes spiritually opened during the breaking of the bread that they understand who Jesus is and that he is standing right in front of them. Just as quickly, he disappears, not giving them a chance to engage with the risen Christ. In their reflection afterward, the comment on how they felt when Jesus was in conversation with them, they felt something, a burning in their hearts, but they ignored it because it didn't align with what they were expecting. Sometimes our physical intuition guides us towards the direction of what might not be reasonable, but what is spiritually significant. Why is it in the breaking of the bread that helps them finally fully understand who Jesus is? Now, we may automatically connect Jesus breaking bread with our own ritual acts, the familiarity of Holy Communion, an experience in which we expect to feel a closeness with Christ. It's unlikely that these disciples would have been at the Last Supper. The end of the scripture passage, they returned to the 11 who, while in hiding, had been a part of that meal. Cleopas and the other disciple would not have made the connection with Jesus' words to the disciples about breaking bread and wine having significance after his death. In this circumstance, the breaking of bread was an everyday occurrence at a meal. It is in the familiar and the mundane that Jesus is revealed for who he is. The combination of hearing the scripture explained and the physical act of the bread being broken provides the basic sacramental theology essential to worship. Jesus comes to us not in some grand and glorious fashion, but in the basic practices that constitute everyday life. Walking, talking, eating. Christ comes to us not in some glorious triumphant return, but in a place least expected, alongside us, at the table. This may lead us to question, where are we encountering Jesus? How is God present to us today? What are our expectations about our relationship with God? As you probably know, yesterday was Earth Day, a day when we are encouraged to think about our care for the Earth. Many people take time to volunteer in cleanup events like the one hosted along the Charles River every year. Others take time to educate themselves about their local flora and fauna, or at least spend some part of the day outside. We are often entreated to reflect on the beauty of the earth, on pristine wilderness. Protection of nature seems to be out there, far away from our lives. In church, we are reminded to be good stewards of creation, especially on this day. I mean, if we can celebrate the earth on this one day a year, we're covered, right? Now, you know, I don't believe that, and I suspect many of you don't believe that either. Many of us recognize the challenges that climate change is already creating in our country and around the world. Take, for instance, the record rainfall in California over the past few months, or the flooding in Fort Lauderdale that dropped over 2 feet of rain in a 24-hour period, or the drought conditions in northern Italy. Our climate and weather patterns are already shifting. Climate change is no longer a future problem, it's a now problem. But it's so overwhelming, we might imagine that if we continue to go with our everyday patterns of behavior, we won't actually have to face the consequences. For example, in a poll done in 2021 by the Yale Program on Climate Change Communication, an estimated 72% of Americans believed that climate change or global warming is happening. However, when asked if global warming would harm them personally, only 47% agreed. So it's happening, but it won't bother me. It will, however, bother other people, like other US citizens, 59% agreed to that statement, and those in developing countries, 68% agreed to that statement. Many believe that it is too late for them to have an impact on climate change. Younger generations have more energy and excitement around the issue, so they will be the ones who will figure it out. The expectation is that climate change, although a reality, will not be something we need to personally contend with. The truth is, because we are all connected to the Earth and its systems, we will feel the effects of climate change. It will cause prices to increase on goods due to floods or droughts in food-producing regions. Our weather patterns will also change, creating extremes in heat and cold. While many of us who are not on the margins of society may feel that we can easily adapt to these changes, those with fewer resources will bear the brunt. And although we might hope that the earth might heal itself or that other people are going to solve the problem for us, we must face the fact that we have to do something. Human beings are the biggest problem. We are also a part, not separate from, the creation. Our ways of life, particularly in the developed world, do not encourage us to change our behaviors in light of climate change. Much like the disciples who have an expectation of what Jesus' return and redemption will look like based on their own experiences and status quo ways of thinking, we have a hard time envisioning a world outside of our current experience. Most people are not willing to give up the conveniences that we have become accustomed to in modern society. If you remember back to the beginning of this sermon, I too enjoy the convenience of picking up a coffee that comes in a disposable container from time to time. Change, especially drastic change, is scary. And the realities of climate change are so overwhelming that we'd rather not think about it. I posit to you that the anxiety we experience about climate change is much like the burning the disciples experienced when they heard Jesus' teaching. We sense within our bodies that we should be reacting or acting for the situation. We aren't just sure what it is, so we avoid it and pretend that it's not there. We also may feel isolated in those feelings. However, we're not alone in those fears. There are many, so many others around us who share these same feelings. While the future may not be what we expected, there is possibility of renewal and resurrection. We may be hoping for some obvious answers to the problems of climate change that will fix everything quickly without demanding too much of our time and energy, but in actuality, the answers might be standing right in front of us. We might just have to slow down, unplug, and fully sense the world around us as a part of us. Go for a walk, have a conversation, learn something new, share a meal, feel connected. In an article in the New York Times from January of this year, the well-known environmentalist and journalist Bill McKibben was interviewed with a young climate activist, Shia Batista, about the future of the climate movement. The point of the article was to bring the experiences of over 30 years of activism through McKibben with the growing climate interests of Generation Z, represented by the 20-year-old Bastida. Both noted that the single most important thing that is needed in combating climate change is hope that is grounded in action. Bastida reflected on what she sees to be her purpose in leading activism at such a young age. She states, "I love this quote that says, 'The way that you spend your life is the way that you spend your days. Every single choice that you make builds up everything about your legacy and who you are and the purpose that you've put in your life.' So I know that every single day I have agency. And I know it's the simplest concept that the future is made of our present actions. But when we really think about it, we're not just living our lives. We can actually shape the way in which other lives are lived. That is a responsibility that I have taken. And I want my life to have been a joyous life, so I am modeling the world that I want to see." It's true that this is a simple idea. The things we do today will shape our future. The attitude of not just living our lives, but realizing that we have agency to shape the kind of world we live in makes sense. Expanding that idea beyond the self is what is needed for the future of our planet, however. It is in our attitudes and actions every day that can lead to effective change. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that the impossible is possible. Not only that, we know that God is present to us in the most unexpected of places, even death on a cross. If we are open to moments of connection with others, including the world that we are a part of, we embody the risen Christ. When we respect the creation, we enact love that is shown to us through God. Resurrection isn't an escape from this life to some other existence. It is a fulfillment of life leading to the full redemption of the entire cosmos. Resurrection encourages us to be in community, to share the good news, to break bread with one another, and to listen fully to how we can be in service to each other, including the earth. It may not be what we expected, but it is what we need. Amen.